Song.
Bruce, when he was alive, he had a very unique way of praying. That song brings the memory. He had a cat named Jimmy, and a big old fat cat. I mean, big, weighed 100 pounds. Not really, but it's. He fed him ice cream every night. He would sit up on a window. He built him a window shelf, especially for that cat to sit in. And he was like the guard dog. First time I saw the cat sitting in the window, it scared me to death because it's a grayish kind of black and had blue eyes kind of. And he looked at me and I thought, whoa, it's big. But when he would let Jimmy outside, there would be these hawks flying over house. And Bruce would say he'd get out there and he'd pray. And he said, now, dear Lord, I know those hawks need to eat, but please spare Jimmy. Don't let those hawks come down and eat, you know. Just a simple little prayer. He would talk to him, and I was having trouble one time with the boiler back here. And he told me, he said, have you prayed over that boiler? And I said, no, I didn't think about it. So I got to praying over the boiler, and eventually we had to replace it. But it's when you have that kind of relationship with God, you just pray for everything, and it's great. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of John, chapter 15. We're getting close to the end of this series in the True Vine, and today's message is going to be a little kind of unique. Miss Ardith has been wondering about this question. She asked me about it. And so today's message is on that subject matter, Miss Ardith. I also want to make an announcement. September the 17th is coming close, really close, coming up. We're trying to get our church ready and so on and so forth. We're going to have a big day here, and it's the day that this church is no longer supported by various people. We're going to become self-supported, and so we're going to have a big launching day that day, and people from Nashville to be here, and we're looking forward to that day that we can say, hey, we're a church, and we're going to tell all of our supporters who are supporting us to go support other mission churches. And it's challenging, but it's a good day that when that happens. So September the 17th, don't forget it. Mark your calendars. You're going to have special singing and special food that day. So, as I was saying, we're coming to a close to this series. And as I've been stating in this series over time, the book of John, the purpose of if you could call it a purpose, but I guess you could say a mission statement of the book of John, is to show that Jesus is the Son of God. And that through him, he's the only one that we can have eternal life and know we have eternal life. And in this series, we've been looking at, first of all, we look at the I Am. Jesus is the I Am. Then we looked at the fact that he is the vine. And then we looked at the fact that he is the true vine. And then we looked at the fact that God the Father is the husbandman. And he is not just the caretaker as some Bible references give to, or he's not just the gardener, he's the owner of the vineyard. He's the one that oversees the whole thing. And then we looked at the branches, what we are, that's who we are, we know who God is, and we are the branches. And then also in these series, I've made mention of this, it's a wonderful fact if you look at this passage of Scripture to know, first of all, that the true vine is always going to have branches. This is not just a statement, this is playing, this particular statement is important to our message today. The true vine is always going to have branches. And the true husbandman will always tend to the vineyard. And his purpose for tending to the vineyard is to make the greatest possible yield of fruit to sustain the vineyard going over the years. And there is the sustainability of the vineyard. The vineyard basically is the church, us. And then the true branch will yield fruit based upon how open it is to the nutriment of the vine and the care of the vine dresser, how well it pays attention to what's happening. If the branches want to go their own way, then they're going to be cut off, as we've learned. And so we also learned about abiding in the vine, that unless we abide in the vine, we can do nothing. Without him, we are nothing. And we also looked at the painstaking thing that takes place with all vine and branches, and that is the pruning. The pruning is there to enhance growth. It's there to discipline the vines. It's there to discard those that are unproductive. So I want us to read our text, and like we've done before, I don't want us to read this text and be so familiar with it that we don't listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to us, because the Holy Spirit will speak to us in different ways at different times. And so again today, I want us to pause and I want us to reflect and think about and ask God, dear God, open my heart and my mind that I receive your word. Give me the message, not from me, but from God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for who you are. We thank you that we have another day to worship you and serve you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for that we can study it and learn it and know about you and your kingdom. And Lord, it's hard sometimes for us to understand your words, but God, I pray with your Holy Spirit that you would open up our minds to receive the words, but more importantly, I pray that you would open our hearts that we may be changed by your word. God, I pray that you would guide us, and we love you in Jesus' name, amen. And the text goes like this in John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And he goes on to say in verse number 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now I'm going to rehash a message that I did a couple of weeks ago, just for the purpose of the importance of it in relationship to today's message. And it is the importance of abiding in the vine, what it means to abide in the vine. And the first thing we found out was that the branch that is abiding in the vine, unrestricted, will receive life. There's only one way you can get life, and that's abide in the vine. And you can be attached to the vine, but if it's restricted, if there's a string or a rope around it, it will restrict all the minerals that will go into the vine, and eventually it will die. If you tie a rope around the vine, the rope will grow into the vine, and it will eventually cut it off. You tie it tight. And so the branch is important that it's not restricted so that it will receive life. And the second one we looked at, the branch abiding in the vine, allowing the necessary pruning, will achieve the greatest potential from the resources of growth. And that is the resources of light. As the husbandman comes by and he prunes the branches, prunes the leaves, he allows the light to get inside the vine itself and the branches begin to produce the fruit. And it allows the greatest potential fruit. And then the third thing we looked at is this, that if you're abiding in the vine, what happened to my words? The branch abiding in the vine will become thankful ambassadors of the vine. We often don't think about that, but the very reason that you have fruit is because the branch is remaining in the vine. It's not because the branch did something special, it's because the vine did something special. And so therefore the outcome is the fruit, and the fruit is the testimony of how great the vine is. Not how great the branches are, it's how great the vine is and how great the roots are specifically. And then last week we looked at the fact of power of choice, that we have a choice. And we looked at these verses. There is a great if. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, there's the choice. You have the choice to keep them or not keeping them. He that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Judas, who is not Iscariot, if a man love me, that's the choice, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come into him and will make our abode with him. For sure, Jesus is going to come into us and the Father is going to come into us and abide in us if we love him. That the choice is ours whether or not we love him or not. And then I made a statement. Here's a quote I'm adding. Waiting is a true sign of love and patience. Anyone can say, I love you, but not everyone can wait and prove it's true. And then my statement of true love is this. A sign of true love is a connection that is locked in, filled with life, and expressed in total loyalty in all seasons of life. It's not hot and cold based upon the good things that are happening. It's hot all the time, no matter the conditions or the environment. And the question is, do you love God? Do you love God all the time? Or is it just every once in a while? That's a true sign of love. That's a true sign of a branch. Today, I want you to consider something, all of us to consider something, is this. How is it that you are a branch in the true vine? I mean, if you take a look at this vineyard and its vineyards and vines and branches, it's almost you, the speck in the world. Of all the people in the world, the billions of people that are living today, how is it that you were afforded the gospel message, you heard it, and it changed your life? How is it that God chose to speak to you and open your eyes and your heart to receive the message to become a child of God or the potential of producing fruit? How was it that you're not blinded? If we're thinking of this vineyard and all of these vines, they're all about the same size. And you wonder about all the different vines in the world. How is it that the branches grow at the same time? They're in the same season. No matter where you are in the world, they have a season. And there's a season for planting. There's a season for growing. There's a season for harvesting, and there is a season for pruning back. No matter where you are, whether it be Australia or Europe or United States, the season takes place, and the branches, amazingly, are basically the same. There's a vine, there's branches, and there's fruit. Now, there's different flavors and different kinds. There's purple, green, and yellow, purple, green, and whatever else, you know, grapes they are, blue. But the vines are all the same. The branches are all the same. And how is it that God looked down and chose you, specifically you, to be a part of His vine? The only way we can understand our purpose is to go back and look at our history. And our history, everybody's history, the same. For we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We were all bad. There's not any of us good. We all started out at the same level, dirt. We came into this world with nothing, and we're going to leave this world with nothing. We are all basically the same. So again, how in the world does God choose you to be a part of His vine? In the 19th century, there was a pest, and I will destroy this pest name, Phylactera. It's a little imp pest that started in the old world vines in France and Europe, and actually almost destroyed the entire group of vineyards in France in the 19th century. And what they found out was the only way to combat this little imp, this little pest, was to take a graft from a wild vine and grafted in to what they already had. And the reason they did that is because it was not susceptible to that little imp, and it had resistance to it. And so when they grafted it in, they found out that the pest wouldn't bother the vine. Matter of fact, in history itself, all things that we have, not, I shouldn't say all, because all means all, but a lot of the things that we have today, we have them, the good things, because of an accident or because a pest or a disease. Matter of fact, in South Alabama, there is a place called Enterprise, Alabama, and there is this statue and this monument, and it's a monument erected to the boll weevil. And back in the 1800s, if it were not for the boll weevil, then the South Alabama area would not be called the Bohina capital of the world. Back in the day, the boll weevil attacked cotton, and that was a big crop that they were growing, and it killed most of the cotton crop, and there was a suggestion come up to start growing peanuts, and they grew peanuts, and the boll weevil went away. And consequently, they became the peanut capital world. Some of you may not know that, but that's what happened. And so it is with a vine. So it is even in our own life that we were not in good shape. We had a pest. We had a disease. And I hate to use the word disease, but we had a problem. It was called sin. And in order for us to get over that problem, we had to be grafted to something that had life. And the only way we could do that is to be grafted into the true vine. Paul, in the book of Romans, writes, he's writing to Christians. And one of the things about Paul and his burden, it was, he was much different than Peter. And they even had an argument about some of the stuff. Paul was conscientious about the whole vineyard, the church. And he wanted Jews as well as Gentiles to be able to worship together. Now, when the gospel blew up and exploded, and there were churches being established, some of the Jews who were old line Jews, the original Jews, the Abrahamic covenant Jews, they felt disrespected. And so they had great problems with all these Christians who were screaming and hollering and yelling and having all their praise services as they was coming to church. Now there were churches, not synagogues. And so the Jews felt inferior to the Gentiles who were now becoming Christians. And so there were great problems in a lot of churches, and there were great divisions. And Paul had a great burden that the Jews, as well as the Gentiles, would become Christians. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 10, in verse number 11, the Bible says this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved." And then in Romans chapter 11, where we're going to be in our text in just a few moments, he said this, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, and the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." And there was a great argument, and there is today, matter of fact, that the Jews are no longer in existence. It's political as well as religiously. There are some people who preach in pulpits and doctrinals, and they have theological degrees. They think that Israel is done away with. They're toast, that God's written them off. Paul, on the other hand, in the book of Romans, he said, no, they're not written off. They're still a people that God loved them, even though they were blinded, and even though, you know, Jesus pretty much was crucified. Now, he laid his life down, but it was the Jews who cried out, "Crucify him." The very ones that he died for were saying, "Crucify him." And so there are many people who thought that God just wrote off the Jews. And consequently, they did not. And so Paul is in chapter 11. He gives three beautiful illustrations of why this is not true. And I want us to really understand this in relationship to our own salvation and who we are. Because sometimes I think we get a little pride in our lives about salvation and our faith. So in Romans chapter 11, verse number 11, he says this, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness." In other words, he's making a comment here that, okay, the Jews did fall, but if that fall enabled the gospel to go all over the world and choose the Gentiles to come into that vineyard, then so be it. That was a good thing. For in verse 15 he says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from death?" And then he gets into these illustrations. I'm going to give them to you real quick. First one is this. He starts off with a loaf a root, and a tree. Kind of strange to put those three together, but that's his illustrations. And the very first one is the loaf. And then verse number 16 basically is the key verse. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And you can make a parallel between them, this verse, and the vineyard and the vine and the husbandman. And we're going to make a little parallel between each one of those as well, the loaf, the root, and the tree. The first fruits, we know in the scriptures, are our first fruits we give to God. And 90% of the time when he's talking about first fruits in the gospel, it's talking about the tithe, the money. Throughout the Bible, it's the first fruits of everything. When you grow a garden, the very first thing you do after the harvest is you give that to God. In the church, we come to church and we worship on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. You give of yourself the first thing of everything. For everything belongs to God. It's all His things. And so what we're doing is we're returning what is His by giving Him the first. And if we don't give Him the first, then who are we giving it to? And what's the purpose of having the things? Nonetheless, he goes on after the first fruit, and the very first word, one of the first words there is the lump. And there was a festival called the offering of the bread. Jesus mentions in the New Testament that He is the bread of the world, the life of the bread. And one of the things they did when they made bread, if you remember in the Old Testament, there was a table of showbread. And the table of showbread had fresh bread baked on it every day. They made bread in the morning. They didn't make it in the evening because their buildings, their houses would get really hot. They didn't have air conditioning. And they had these clay ovens and they would heat them up to enormous heat to bake the bread. And that bread, the first bread, loaves, went to the temple, to the showbread, to give it to God. And the idea was that they also would take a pinch of the bread and they would give it to God as well. They would not eat it. They would not discard it. They would pray over it. And that's the reason it's important, I think, to pray over a meal. You're giving God glory and honor for what you've been given. Our responsibility in our life is to give God the first fruits because they are His, not ours. And this speaks directly kind of to our responsibility in our life. That only when we give God first is when He will bless the rest for us. In our world, we struggle in life a lot of things. And there are a lot of people that have a lot of questions about a lot of things. Their health, their money, finances, the economy. And all that thing, all that's well and done. And we worry about those little pests. But unless we give God first fruits, first glory, first glimpses, first day, the first moment of the day, the first prayer, and whatever we do, we give it to Him first. First day of the week, we set aside and this is not the weekend, by the way. This is the first day of the week. And we start off this day in worship of God. And until we give Him our first, He's not going to bless us the rest. And that was the hope of Israel. That was the prayer of Israel. That was the all those sacrifices and offerings that they did. They were the best offerings. They were the best sacrifices. And until we realize that the vine, without Him we can do nothing. Part of it is abiding, but I need to give Him my first recognition. I need to give Him my first respect. I need to give Him the first of everything in my life. And when I do, He will ultimately bless everything else that I have. And really, I'm not, and we can argue whether what it is and what it's not, but it's really God's blessing to us anyway, and we're giving back to God what is already His. And when we honor Him with that, He honors us with an answered prayer. He honors us with blessing in our life. He honors us with a whole lot of good things in our life. But we've got to give Him the first. And then there is the root, that little root. We all know the importance of a root. The root causes stability to the plant. Matter of fact, in this particular picture, you will notice that the root is much bigger than the plant itself. It has to be. And the deeper the root goes, the better the plant is. Matter of fact, if you cut your grass, I'll give you a little tip on lawn care, okay? You know there's going to drought. There's going to be a drought take place, right? So what you do is you get it ready for the drought. And you allow the grass to grow tall. And the taller the grass grows, the deeper the roots go. So in the springtime, when you want to whack it down and get rid of it, no. You let it grow and let the roots go deep into the earth so that it can get water when it gets dry. You're training the plants to do that. And so the deeper the roots, the better off the fruit is and better off the plant is itself. The Jewish people considered their root to be Abraham. They hung their hat on the fact that Abraham was born and that he by faith chose to follow God. And every Jew hung their hat on the fact that I'm a descendant of Abraham. And that's some of the arguments that Jesus had with the Jews because the fact they hung their hat on Abraham. However, in our world, we know that Jesus is the root of all of our life. He is the foundation of our life. He is your anchor. He's your buckler. He is your all in all. And again, without Him, you can do nothing. So I ask you this question this morning, what is your anchor? What is your hold place? What is the thing that you're counting on to get you through life during a storm? Is it, you know, something on the surface? Is it something of this world? Something that's tangible that could be blown away with? Or is your hope and your faith in God that's going to get you through? The psalmist put it this way in Psalms 18 and verse number 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. We sung a song last week, opened up with a song, and the verse after verse number 2 goes like this. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The very reason that you can call upon the Lord in confidence is because you've made Him your buckler. You've made Him your anchor. You've made Him your all in all. If you don't make Him your all in all and He's your anchor, when you go to Him in prayer, it's going to be sketchy. If you're going to get answered from Him, you're not going to have any confidence in Him, for sure. And you're going to treat Him like a flat tire. You just pull Him out every once in a while. But if you develop and have a relationship with Him constantly in your life, you can call Him your rock, your fortress, your deliverer. He is your strength of your life. He will deliver you from your enemies. He will take care of you. So then, the final illustration is the tree. All throughout the Bible, the olive tree is a symbol of Israel. But I want you to notice something very important about this olive tree. There are two of them. There is the cultivated olive tree, and there is the wild olive tree. The wild olive tree grows out in the woods. No one takes care of it. Nobody tends to it. You know, the animals come by and eat the olives off of it. Little boys may get them and throw them in the ground or use them as slingshot, ammunition. Whatever, they're out in the woods. Nobody's taking care of them. They're just growing all by their own self. They're doing their own little thing. They come up with all kinds of different kind of flavors because some of them fall to the ground and another olive tree begins to be built up. They're on top of each other. They can't breathe. They have no sustainability to them whatsoever. They're going to eventually choke themselves out because they're growing wild. And then the cultivated one, you look at a olive vineyard, for instance, and it's very well maintained, and the ground is cultivated, and there's soil added, and there's bugs that they take off, and they prune them back, and they make the best of the olive oil or the olives that are coming off the vines. And so we have this verse in verse number 17. And some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. That is, the bread and the root. You and I were the wild olive tree. And he took us, and he grafted us in the true vine, so that we could produce the best of fruit, and we could be taken care of by the husbandman, and we could be restored by the vine to new life. You remember what I said earlier about the grafting in the 1900s? They took a wild vine growing and they grafted it into their cultivated vines. It's very unusual that you would do that. It's very unusual at all that would happen. Most of the crops today, vineyards, all the vines are generally grafted. For that very reason. They do it to make new flavors. They do it for all kinds of reasons. But one of the biggest reasons is to make sure that they don't have any diseases or any pests. Because the grafted in vine is kind of got immunity to all of those things. God took us from the wild, something that was out of control and we didn't know anything was going on, and he lovingly cared for us and he whacked us up a little bit, cut off the rough edges, and he grafted us into the true vine to help us so that we would grow fruit. And unless we grow fruit, the husbandman would come by and cut off those branches that are not producing the fruit. I want you to notice the rest of this passage. And he's talking, understand, to the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's trying to help the Gentiles understand their salvation, the gift that they got, and he's wanting the Jews to understand that they are still loved by God the Father. But all of the branches have to be in the vine and abiding. And he goes on, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broke off that I might be grafted in. He's speaking to the Gentiles, and he's telling them, don't you get all excited and boast about your salvation and thank God that all the branches are broke off. He says, no. Don't do that. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. He's telling them both. Just because you hang your hat on Abraham, and just because the Holy Ghost came to you and you became saved, don't you be filled with pride. Don't you shout the praises. Don't you bump your chest. Don't build big buildings and churches to honor yourself. Because the gift of salvation is by God's grace, His mercy to us, not by our doings. And I think we've flipped it around in the world today, and we think because we got big cathedral churches and we got lots of people and things going on that we're a great church. And that doesn't mean you're a great church. Those are things. They can be destroyed. What is a great church? What is a great branch? What makes it great? It's great because it's abiding in the vine by faith And through the storms and through it all, you still hang in there. You still, you know, you want to make things happen and you want to produce fruit in your life. He goes on to say these words, "For if God spared not the natural branches, that is Israel, take heed, lest he also spare not thee." And then he concludes by this big old stop sign, "Behold, therefore the goodness and the severity of God, them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." In other words, it doesn't really matter who you are, Jew or Gentile. You can't brag about who you are and what you've done. The main thing is to stay in the goodness of God, abide in him, in his love, express love. Here's the real warning. As days get longer, which they will, as sin gets more prevalent, which it will, when people begin to turn away from God in massive droves, which they will, when people begin to ridicule people and make fun of people who are coming to church on Sunday, and they will, you have to remain in the goodness of God. That's what Jesus was teaching in the Gospels when he came, because he knew those things were going to happen before he was crucified. So he told the Jews, if someone slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek. If a soldier asked you to walk a mile, you walk another mile. You do extra. You go over and beyond showing the grace and the goodness of God. You love people that hate you. You pray for them who despitefully use you. This was his words to both Jew and Gentile, and the Gentile accepted and the Jew rejected it. And gratefully, thankfully, the gospel came to us passing down, and we have the possibility of going to the kingdom of God where we wasn't even supposed to be there. And every day that we come into the wake up, we should thank God that his goodness has shined on us to give us another day. It's not just because you got a good heart and you got a good doctor and you're taking good medicine. You're alive because the hand of God is on your life. He could take any of us at any time. He could chop off the branch. He could say, you're done producing. You're done. But somehow you're alive. And that's through the goodness of God. And we should run to the house of God to give him thanks. We should fall on our knees and worship and prayer to him and pouring out our heart to him because all the good things that he has given to us. Most importantly, he looked down on us and he sent his son to die for all of mankind. He wants you to go to heaven. And he took his knife and he made a cut on the vine and he made a cut on the branch. And he tied you two together, reconciling the world to him. He wants you. But the choice of abiding and staying and being good is in what you do with your life. How sour grapes you want to have. You want to go through life with a frown and hateful and aggravating and sarcastic and go right ahead. In closing, I'm going to give you this story. In World War II, a B-17 bomber had been on a run over a Germany city named Kassel. It took a a lot of hits from the Nazis and the aircraft, anti-aircraft guns. But miraculously, that airplane kept flying. It made it back to base, and when the Air Force pilots began to go through that airplane, it was shot to shreds. There was 11 shells that hit that airplane, and most of them hit the fuel tank. And they were amazed that that plane did not blow up. So they got into investigating a little bit more, and they took the shells that were shot into the plane, they took them apart and looked in them. All 11 shells that hit that airplane were completely empty. There were solid shells. They didn't know why they didn't go off. They opened them up and they were completely empty. In one of those shells, they found a handwritten note by the Czechs, Czechoslovakia. They were making the shells for the Nazis. And the note read this: "This is all we can do for you." They made these shells without any gunpowder in them. And the only survival they had was the hope of those Czechs who didn't fulfill the filling of those shells. And they failed to take down their enemy, the United States at the time. So I pose this question to you. When the harvest comes, will your branch have fruit on it, or will it be empty? Will you have produced something good, or would you have sour grapes hanging on your branch? Or will you be completely empty like those shells? I asked you similar what Jesus asked in one parable. What do you think the Lord of the harvest will do? Well, he walked by a fig tree and he cursed it because it had no fruit. John chapter 15 is that picture of the harvest. When Jesus comes back and he finds no fruit on the branches, he has no alternative but to cut it loose. And I trust that you will have fruit because you have given the first fruits. You have dug deep into the earth and you anchored your soul in the Lord. And you've become thankful the fact that you were grafted in to this great plan, and you have a home in heaven. Let's all stand. We'll sing, "I Surrender All." Just let God use you. Don't fight the world, even the pest. God can handle that. To him today. Surrender. See you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. What a great prayer and a testimony to live, that you surrendered all. And Jesus gave us all, and we should be willing to give back to Him. Give our families, give our careers, our money, our wealth, or even time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the blessings you've given to us. God, we thank you for your word, and most definitely we're thankful that you look down upon us in love. For some reason, some way, you chose me, you chose us, you chose this church. Lord, you gave us your word and your promises. You made us a child of the King when we were nothing. God, we're thankful. Thankful that you cared so much about us. Now, God, I pray that you'd help us not to squander our gift, our blessing, our salvation away. We would honor it, honor you. God, we give you this church. We give you every family that's here. We give you every person. We give you people that are not even here that will be coming. They're all yours. They're your families. They're your branches. And God, I pray that you would help us to be able to care for one another, to get the best fruit possible. God, help us to be kind to one another and loving. Help us to unite our hearts together in your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.